You this morning to turn to two places in your Bible. First off is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. We'll spend a very brief moment there. Then the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Ephesians 6 and Genesis 3. For those of you who have not been with us for the last couple of weeks, we have been dealing with and struggling through the issue of spiritual warfare. In particularly, an understanding of realizing who is the enemy that the Bible says that all of us as believers in Jesus Christ are faced against every day of our life. This enemy the Bible calls Satan, the devil, the red dragon, etc. Who is he? How does he operate? Because if we don't come to a place in our life where we understand what we're fighting against, we'll never understand why we experience defeat. We'll never experience or understand how we can experience victory. Over there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, kind of a springboard here. It tells us to put on the whole armor of God so that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So that we might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Last week we addressed that one of his schemes is this, to destroy. He makes it look like his desire is to help or to accommodate, but his actual purpose is to seek and devour and destroy those of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at a second word, that his desire is to deceive us. One of his schemes is to deceive. And let me tell you what a good job he's doing. Because most of us don't have a clue what he's doing in our life. He's got us. Let me tell you how good he is. In fact, this is how great he is. You know, we've got money now in the Christian media ministries where we're pumping in some dollars into movies, radio, film, and etc. Okay? And we've got some dollars that are flowing there, and there's quote-unquote Christian television networks and such. And yet in the midst of all the movies, the television shows, the preaching and such, the best movie that, in my opinion, has ever come out that describes the deceptive level of the devil was made in Hollywood. Hollywood produced it. Those who, for the majority, do not claim the name of Jesus, have no desire whatsoever to glorify Jesus. A couple of years ago, they made a movie called The Devil's Advocate. Keanu Reeves was the protagonist or the hero in this movie, and it takes place in Manhattan, New York. Al Pacino is the devil. But the movie begins and goes throughout. Listen to this. The devil in the movie, he wears a suit. He's a businessman. He has an office in a high-rise in Manhattan. He has a limo service taking him everywhere. Listen, he's polite. He even teaches Keanu how to be respectful to women. He has manners. He has etiquette. He goes about his life and people think he's a wonderful man. Why? He's generous. He helps those who were less fortunate. He does all this stuff that looked good. And Keanu Reeves gets caught up into it. He gets trapped. And what he does is he decides, I'll go and work for this man. I'll partner myself with him. The movie goes for about an hour and a half with Al Pacino wearing a lovely business suit and talking wonderful. But if any of you have ever seen the movie at the end, when he shows who he really is, he takes that suit off and it's a ball of fire. He used to speak politely and with etiquette. He starts cursing like a sailor. And he shows his true side. That's exactly who and what the devil does. He's deceitful. And he deceives us because what he does is he does not come in a red suit with horns and a tail. And trust me, because when we talk about him deceiving us in temptation, there is a temptation to think that the way that he tempts us is with sex, drugs, and alcohol. Folks, those are the obvious ones. If he can get you with those, he's not going to get you with the little ones. And what he does is he oftentimes comes in wearing the suit, talking politely. Let me tell you another thing we'll get to in just a minute. He comes coated with religion. He comes quoted with spirituality. And he comes quoting the Bible, but he comes misquoting the Bible. And what he does is he takes us and he traps us and we bite into it. Back in Genesis 3, we have the first story in the Bible of Satan deceiving somebody. In Genesis 3, you're going to see that this whole dialogue takes place between Satan and Eve. And I know some of you women are going to get real upset with me and just a moment go, whoa, 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 what about the Adam? Hey, you know, he ate of that fruit too. He sure did. But I would encourage you to read your Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says that Adam was created first and then Eve. And that Eve was the first to commit the transgression, for she was deceived. Now, folks, whether it be female or male is not the subject matter today. The subject matter today is this, that every single one of us in this room, or every single one of us who listens by way of some media outlet, is prone to the attacks just like Eve was. Let me give you a hint. He hadn't changed his method. Ever since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he hasn't changed. You know why? Because it still works. You know the old rule of thumb, if it's not broke, don't fix it. He hadn't changed a thing he's done because we as humanity are still taking the bait. We're still taking the hook, and what he did on Eve works on you. And it works on me. So what did he do? Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as the gods, knowing good and evil." Verse 6. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. The eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam. He said unto him, Where are you?" As I mentioned, when we look at the devil being deceitful, when we look at Satan as one who tricks us and he traps us, he uses the same methods. He may use different instruments. He may not put us in the garden. He may put us in an office building. He may put us in a schoolhouse. It may be a different environment. It may be a different setting. But trust me, the tactics are the same. If we can diagnose the tactics, if we can diagnose the strategy, then we can better, as Ephesians 6 say, we can armor ourselves up so that we are prepared for the fiery darts when they come our way. The first tactic that he uses is appearance. Notice in verse 1 how he shows up. It says, "Now the serpent." Now for those of you whose Bibles say snake, let me correct something for you. There is this idea that says that the snake showed up. And ladies, I'm on your side here. Boy, doesn't that make Eve look stupid? I mean, think about it. She's in the garden. She's hanging out. The Lord God himself walks with them in the cool of the day. All the animals that God has made. The rhinoceroses, the elephants, the dogs, the cats. There's no record of them talking. This isn't Dr. Doolittle, okay? I mean, this is Genesis 3. This is the Garden of Eden. And this idea that a snake comes up to her, starts hissing. Ladies, I'm going to tell you, that's a tactic to make you look dumb. That wasn't a snake, it was a serpent. It's kind of like the square and the rectangle. You know about that one? Square is always a rectangle, but a rectangle is not a square. Listen, a snake is always a serpent, but a serpent is not always a snake. In fact, when you go to Revelation chapter 12, there's this dialogue between the nation of Israel and her giving birth to the Messiah, and this big battle that takes place between Satan and the Messiah, and it calls Satan a lot of different names. It calls him the devil, it calls him Satan, it calls him the red dragon. Listen to this, in verse 9 of Revelation 12, it says, "That old serpent." Folks, just because it's serpent doesn't mean it's a snake, and I'm going to prove it to you. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. I'm going to show you why most of us never get past the first tactic. Because as we go through life and we walk through life, we say, well, at least I didn't see a snake today. The problem is this. You're looking for snakes. You need to be looking for a serpent. There's a big difference. Now, it says that the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the fields. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll begin in verse 13. It says, "For such are false apostles," notice religious people, "deceitful workers," there's that word, "transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." In other words, false teachers, false leaders who appear to be good when they're not. Look at verse 14. "And no marvel," listen, "for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Notice, everything there is positive. Works of righteousness, works of ministry. He transforms himself into an angel of darkness? No! He is already dark. He transforms himself into an angel of light. Genesis chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was there talking with Eve. You know that Hebrews 13 says that some of us have entertained angels unaware? Now, I hadn't been talking to snakes lately. I don't talk to snakes. I shoot them. Okay? I don't talk to spiders either. That's a whole other story. But think about that. The Bible says that we've entertained angels and didn't know it. You know why? Because every time they show up in the Bible, they look just like us. In fact, everywhere they show up in the Bible, they look like a man. And they're attractive. The book of Genesis later on, Abraham has three come to his tent, three of them, and he thinks they're all human, and they're not, as we find out in the Sodom and Gomorrah story. But back to Genesis 3, it says that the serpent is there in the garden. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says he transforms himself into an angel of light. Let me tell you what Eve saw in Genesis 3. She saw something that looked like God, talked like God, and acted like God, but it wasn't God. Let me give you a phrase that you can take to your death. It's not in the Bible, but you can write it in the map section. You ready? If it walks like a duck and it talks like a duck, it may not be a duck. That's the problem. We as Christians, we who claim the name of Jesus, see something on the surface and say, it looks like God. This looks like something I need to be a part of. This must be of God. 1 John 4:1 says, test the spirits. You might be walking into a serpent's nest. Folks, there is a fine line between an angel of light and the angel of the Lord. There's a fine line there. And so here she is in the Garden of Eden, and what appeared to her is what she thought was an agent of God. This is someone who's here to assist me. Now, as we read earlier, it says the Lord God came and walked with them in the cool of the day. If you go back and look at the Garden of Eden, this was a great place. There's no sin. The only thing that's hindering them is this tree in the middle, which is not the point of today's message. But the Lord God walked with them. Don't you think they walked with angels too? I mean, come on, let's be serious here. You don't think it was just them and the rhinoceroses, do you? I mean, if the Lord God himself walks with them in the cool of the day, did not the angelic host? I mean, there's a freedom there for all this to take place. And so this would have been entities that she was used to seeing. This would have been language she was used to seeing. And so it says the serpent shows up, catches her off guard. His appearance is always of God. Satan always comes looking like he's ministering for God. And what he's doing is ministering death. We'll address that in just a moment. So the first tactic is his appearance. It's never the red suit and the horns and the tail. It always looks like it's going to be something beneficial to us. But here's the second tactic. Look at his approach. Look what he says to the woman. Yea, hath God said. Let me give you a good old southern interpretation of that. Did God really mean what God said? See, the first tactic is to appear like God, to appear righteous, to appear like this is going to benefit you or to help you. The second tactic is this. Listen, every time he questions the Word of God. Every time he questions the Word of God. That's his approach. That's what he does. He gets you to say, did God really mean that? Now, folks, let me tell you something. Eve and Adam had it pretty good. All right. God had only told them one thing. Go back to chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man. Guys, listen up. Did he command Eve? She wasn't around yet. Eve doesn't show up to verse 18. It says, he commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. Now think about it. God came to Adam. He said, here's the deal, Bubba. You can do anything you want to do. You can experience anything you want to experience. You can have the whole place. There's just one little thing you don't need to go there, and it's this little tree. Other than that, you're good to go. There's only one thing he has said not to do, and guess what? He falls into the trap. So when Satan comes in chapter 3, the subtle angel of light shows up and says, Eve, did God really mean what God said? There's only one option here. Do you eat the tree or don't you eat of the tree? I mean, it's not like they could sit down and have a debate about this, a dialogue about this. What about this and what about that? No. There was one thing. Folks, let me tell you how subtle Satan is in your life. It's not just about one thing. It's about 66 books. Folks, there's a lot of information in here. This is the manual for a life. And you know what the devil preys on? Your absolute ignorance. He preys on the fact that you don't have a clue what's in there. You know what I love? This is what I love. Someone says, well, you know, such and such is, it's in the Bible. Where? I think Paul wrote it. Okay, that narrows it down. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? So many times we think there's stuff in the Bible or we claim that it's in the Bible. This is my favorite one. God helps those who help themselves. Find it for me. Ain't there. Why? Because we bit the hook. We think that that's God's way of doing things. No, 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 no. It's not it. See, we've got all these subtleties, and the problem is this, and I'm just going to be as honest as I can. Satan is having a field day with you because you don't have a clue how he's twisting Scripture. You don't have a clue. You don't have an idea of what's taking place. We're coming up on the Christmas season. You know what's going to happen? We're all going to run around singing peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's not in the Bible. It says on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. When those shepherds sang about the baby Jesus, they were not saying that Jesus is going to show up and set up a government of all Christians ruling. That's not what they said. They said, for those who are willing to confess their sins, they shall be given peace on the earth. But how many people know that? You don't. Why? Because we're so unfamiliar. If Eve didn't get the one thing right, how are we going to get the 66? By the way, Luke 12:48 says this, unto whom much is given, much is required. Folks, God's given us a lot, and we're required to know it. We're required to understand it. We're required to live it, because if we don't, guess what? It's going to get twisted. It's going to get turned. You're going to fall to the deception, and you're going to walk around going, why isn't life more peaceful than this? It's real easy. The deception is so simple. Last night, I was laying in bed, and I decided, you know what? I'm just going to, off the top of my head, come up with what I think are the 10 easiest deceptions that Satan gets the church with or gets Christians with. All right. You ready for this one? Here they are. Real simple. Top 10 list. And the reason is because we're ignorant of God's word. We have this concept. This is number one, that in Christ, all our paths are going to be smooth. Satan tempts us. He says, well, if it's of God, you take the smooth path. Psalms 23 that we hear at almost every funeral says what? I'm with you through the valley of the shadow of death. You're going to spend more time in the valleys than you do on the mountaintop. But what Satan does, he says this, hey, that's the easy road. Take it. You say, well, it's of God. It's got to be simple and easy, right? Not necessarily. The second thing is this, that in the decisions of life, we should always choose the decision of least resistance. I mean, this is the door that opens up so easy. Obviously, this is the one I'm supposed to walk into, right? Because God loves me. I want to encourage you to read the book of Acts and see how many times the Apostle Paul says, oh, I desired, but Satan hindered me. Oh, I desired, but Satan hindered me. I'm not telling you to walk through the door that's bolted shut. What I'm telling you is this. If the road looks too smooth and the door opens too easy, you need to start praying. Okay? Because that's often one of the tactics of the enemy. Third thing is this. If something is supernatural, if something is a miracle, it must have been God. Folks, I've read the book of Exodus. And Pharaoh's little guys, they turned that rod into a snake. And then they turned that snake into a rod. In fact, when you read about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says he comes with lying, deceptive signs, miracles, and wonders. Folks, just because you can blow on a crowd and 500 people fall down does not mean you're an agent of God. Just because you can empty wheelchairs out on the platform does not mean you're an agent of God. 2 John verse 6 says an agent of God is someone who claims that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Which means this, you preach the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. By the way, Jesus said, what good is it to enter hell with both feet? It's better to enter heaven with just one. Fourth thing is this, if it just feels like what I'm supposed to do. I have this happen all the time. I just feel it. Folks, indigestion's a feeling. Seriously, love is a feeling. Folks, if you're going to let your emotions or your feelings guide you, you're in for a rough road. Why do you think that when you look back on your life, some of the most tumultuous of years of your life was as a teenager? Why? Because you did so much based on how it felt. Folks, you don't need to do stuff based on how it feels, but the fact behind it. The fifth is this. Now listen to this. This is good. We're getting more deceptive. One of the deceptions that Satan uses on us is this. You know what you need to do? You just need to pray about it more. Oh, doesn't that sound godly? I mean, that sounds spiritual. I just need to pray about it more. I'm going to tell you how sometimes that's a deceit. Because God's called you to act today. And you want to pray about tomorrow. Oh, that's deceit. But it sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, after all, we need to have more prayer meetings. We need to pray more. Absolutely. But sometimes God's called you to act today and the devil talks you into praying for another week. And you missed it. By the way, if you'll read the book of Acts again, find how many prayer meetings they had in the last 10 chapters. Why? They spent the first 18 praying. They were ready to act. The sixth one, we're getting deeper here. God convicts you of something in your life. He convicts you of a sin in your life, a struggle in your life that you need to deal with. And Satan comes in real deceitfully and goes, you know what? That struggle, that sin, that's just between you and God. You don't need to worry about anybody else. Let me give you a hint. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I promise you, there's never been a sin you've ever committed in your life that did not affect somebody else. And you know what that is? That's an excuse not to restore a relationship. That's an excuse to keep a chasm between the unity that should take place. It's deceitful. Because it sounds so good, I just need to deal with God. Yeah, you need to deal with God, but sometimes you need to deal with man after you've dealt with God. Here's the seventh one. Oh, we're getting a little more spiritual here. You know, God really doesn't need me anyway. He'll take care of it. I mean, you know what the sad part about that is? It's true. God doesn't need you, but He chooses to use you. And folks, let me tell you, I was at a banquet this week. Thursday night, I was at the Resource Women, Center for Women banquet up in Corinth. And we had a speaker come and talking about of helping these young ladies make the proper decision for life and getting counseling and hopefully getting saved and all this stuff. And he made a joke about it, but it wasn't funny to me. He said, you know, there's an 80-20 rule. 20 people do 80% of the work. He said, but the pastors say in the church it's 90-10. And everybody got to laughing but the pastors. Because we know it's true. Because 90% of what gets done in ministry happens with 10% of the people. And you know what happens? God presents an opportunity. He says, you know what? We're going to give an offering to missionaries. And you say, yeah, there's a lot of people going to give to that. God doesn't need my money. There's an opportunity to do this kind of ministry. Yeah, that's great, but, you know, God doesn't need me to do it. Somebody else will do it. Let me ask you a question. Maybe you need to sit back and say, what did God tell me to do? And one of the things we do, and it's so deceitful, is we say, God doesn't need me. No, He doesn't, but He calls you to do stuff. Folks, God doesn't need me to preach for people to get saved. But He calls it the foolishness of preaching. He says, get up and do it anyway, Bubba. It's deceptive. Number eight gets even a little more deceptive. You ready? Man, there's a lot of that stuff in the Bible. It's just so hard to understand. There's so much there. I'll just trust the preacher to tell me. Woo-wee! That's bad news, boys. Why? Because I've watched television. And not every person who has a Bible in their hand tells the truth. And just because it says pastor on the door doesn't mean they're a truth speaker. It doesn't mean that they have the right motives. It doesn't mean that they do not have agendas. See, sometimes we come to church and go, I'm just going to do and believe whatever the preacher says. Then you're in a mess. You know why? Because one of these days, either by death or what, I'm not going to be the pastor here anymore. It's going to happen. Seriously. I mean, I cannot live forever. And someone else is going to be the pastor. And you know what? We might not believe the same. You know, there's been other pastors here that didn't believe exactly like me. The question isn't this. What did I say or he say? What does God say? That's what matters. Oh, but it sounds good. I'll just listen to the preacher. Oh, sure, you need to. But folks, all the preacher's doing is telling you what God's word says. You need to check it out for yourself. See, we're getting deeper here. Here's number nine. Get ready. Getting deeper. Well, you know, I have a relationship with God. And I pray every day and I read my Bible and I serve. You know, there's really no need for me to really be a part of a church. You know, I have my relationship with God on my own. You know, that's true. You don't have to be a part of a church to be saved. But the Bible says, do not forsake the assembly of the believers. And that is one of the ways that Satan has been so deceptive. We say, I'll just go to church at the corner of bed, sheet, and pillow. I don't need those people anyway. After all, they're all messed up. That's right. We are. That's why we're here. A church is a hospital. Not a country club, but God says we're to gather together. God says that we're going to read the Word together. We're to hear the Word. We're to sing together. And folks, guess what? That's what we're supposed to do. But Satan says, you don't need to necessarily do that. It's just between you and the Lord. And last but not least, it goes a little something like this. Satan puts that little seed of deception and says, is this going to benefit you? Because, I mean, after all, God loves me. He cares about me. He wants the best for me. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that's going to blow your mind this morning. Go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. This is one of the most famous Scriptures in all the Bible. People quote it every day, every night. In fact, I hear it quoted so much it kind of makes me sick at my stomach. Jeremiah chapter 29. Some of you have it memorized, but I want you to see it with your eyes. Jeremiah 29:11. This is one of the great passages of Scripture. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of a peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Amen. God only wants for me what's best for me. God doesn't want any harmful thing to come to my life. God wants only peace and smooth roads. God has an expected end. That's a great promise. Read verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. I'll perform my good work towards you in causing you to return to this place. When you look at that in context, you know what God is telling the people of Israel? You have rebelled against me. You have sinned against me. There's fixing to be 70 years of hell on earth. And then I'll come to your rescue. See, we love verse 11, but we don't like verse 10. Because you know what verse 10 says? It's not always going to be smooth. It's not always going to be beneficial. It's not always going to be what I want. But in the end, verse 11 does occur that the whole purpose of the valley, the whole purpose of whatever experience is so that we will understand that He truly does love us and He cares for us. And then in verse 13 it says, if we seek Him, that we shall find Him. Folks, that's just a list of 10 things. But let me tell you the scary part about those 10. Number one, they came off the top of my head. Number two, they all sound like stuff you'd hear in church. Read in the latest Christian bestseller lists. Your best life now. Peace with God. Folks, these are all great things, but we have to be understanding here, those are parts of the story. Those are parts of the story. The whole story is what we need to take into account. The second tactic he used, his approach, yea, hath God said. Did God really mean what God really said? You don't have a clue what God said unless you know what He said. But I want you to notice what he did with this, all right? Folks, this is where we're going to find out who's a Pharisee or not. It's fun today, isn't it? We're making friends and influencing people. We're going to find out who's a Pharisee today. Are you a Pharisee or are you not? This is going to be a new game show today. All right, here's how. Look what Eve does. Eve was the first Pharisee back in Genesis 3. He says, did God really mean it? And she said, oh yeah, He meant it. Well, that sounds like the right answer, doesn't it? I mean, she affirmed Him. God really does mean what God said. Look at what it says in Genesis 3. Look back in verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. In other words, you got it right. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it. Sounds good, doesn't it? Look at what she does. Nor touch it. Did God say not to touch it? Nope. He said, don't eat it. Now, I'm not here to get in a semantical debate about how far is too far and how close is too close. If you ask the question, is it too close, then you've asked the right question to get away from it. But here's the first seed of a Pharisee. You start making up the rules for God. Listen, you start making up the rules for God, which means you claim you are God. If you're a true believer, you'll do this, 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 and this. If you're really walking with the Lord, you'll do this, 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 and this. Who made that up, God or you? Because Eve made up her own rules. She said, yeah, God said we shouldn't eat it, nor should we touch it. Folks, when you begin to question God's word, you know what you start doing? You start making up the rules yourself. And I'm going to be completely honest with you. We don't have a whole lot of biblical Christianity in America. We got a lot of church Christianity. We make up some rules. You're going to behave this way. Act this way. Dress this way. A lot of those are biblical. Some of them aren't. I tease people all the time, don't be a Baptist, be biblical. But I'm proud I'm a Baptist. Folks, think about it. Think about how many times people have said stuff that aren't in the Bible, or you don't know if they're in the Bible, and they make it up and say, well, this, this, and this. That's what Eve did. So Satan shows up to her looking like an agent of God, acting like an agent of God. But his second tactic is he questions the word of God. And here's the third tactic, okay? Here's the third tactic. His attitude towards sin. Look at verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. See, his attitude towards sin is that it's always good. It's always fun. This will benefit you. This will help you. This is what you need in your life. Folks, temptation is never negative. It's always positive. It's going to feel good. I'll accomplish what I want. Let me give you this in secular terms. The end will justify the means. I need this in my life, so I'll do this to get it. Not if it's not of God. It won't be a bless. Trust me. You will not be blessed. Listen to how Eve responds in verse 6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise. Do you notice how she bought that bait? Not only did she add something to what God said, but she said, you know, you may be right, old serpent. It does look pretty tasty, doesn't it? Man, I bet that's going to help me out. You know what? You're right. This guy who formed me from the rib of Adam, man, why did I come out of a rib? I should have come from the skull. You laughing? That's what she's thinking, boys. What does she think? It'll make me like the gods. I can take over God's will in my life. God doesn't know what He's doing. He made me wrong. He didn't make you wrong. He made me improper. He didn't make you improper. He should have set it up this way. How many of you have ever sat up at night and said, man, I wish God had done it this way? So have I. But you know what I've learned through the years? If I'd have done it my way, I'd have messed it all up. Let me give you a hint. God knows what He's doing. He knows. He's got a clue. He formed us. He created us. And what Eve basically says is this. You know what? I can live my life better than God can tell me how. Don't need the Bible. Don't need His instruction. I'll just make up my own rules. What happens when this takes place? I'm fixing to give you a hint to know if you bit the bait. Have you been deceived by the devil? You may be thinking, how do I know? Have I listened to false teachers? Have I listened to false apostles? Have I bit the bait? How to know you've bit the bait? I'm fixing to tell you. Ready? Look at verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened. They knew they were naked. You say, well, I got clothes on today. We're grateful. Trust me. We say they knew they were naked. You know what? They realized something wasn't right. If you realize that something in life's just not clicking, something's just not working the way it's supposed to, it's just not working, that's what they experienced. Something's not right. They knew they were naked. They knew that they were in error. They knew that sin had taken place. You have bit the bait if whatever you're doing, it's just not right. This isn't clicking. You've bit the bait. But I want you to notice the second thing. God shows up. Look at verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Look at what they did. They hid themselves. If you're scared of God, you bit the bait. You bit the bait. Satan has deceived you. Read the story of the prodigal son. When someone comes to their senses, when someone realizes, I have sinned, I have messed up, I ate the fruit, does God send lightning bolts? Does God send jackhammers out of heaven? No. He comes with the fatted calf, the robe and the ring, and He says, my son, because you've confessed, because you've been honest, here, come and enjoy the party. If you are scared of God, if you're thinking, if I confess of that sin, if I deal with that area of my life, God is going to get me. You've bought the bait. They were scared of God. Did God show up with a lightning bolt? You know what He showed up with? The same thing He showed up with the prodigal son, a coat. The prodigal son, it was a coat. We don't know what it's made of, but here it was a coat of a skin from an animal. You know you're naked, you're scared of God. But guys, here's the big one. You ready? If you've bit the bait of deception, it is going to tattoo every single one of us. Whatever the problems, the struggles, the pains, the ills of your life, you're blaming somebody else. Ouch. It's the company's fault. It's my wife's fault. That's what Adam said. Actually, he said, God, it's your fault. Blaming God, blaming your spouse, blaming your kids, blaming your church, blame your pastor, blame your city. Blame it all. Because that's exactly what Adam did. God comes to Adam and He says, Adam, what happened here? And you know what He says? The woman you gave me. Guys, bad choice. He basically says, God, this is your fault. Folks, if you start blaming others for the problems in your life, you have bit the bait. All God asked of them was to come clean. All God asked of them was this. Hey, admit you bit the bait. Admit that you've been deceived, because if you'll admit it, I can cure it. I can fix this problem. I can solve this problem. In fact, it's in verse 15 where we get the first reference to Jesus coming when he addresses the serpent. He says, guess what? There's a seed of the woman coming. You're going to crush his heel. He's going to crush your head. In other words, Jesus is going to show up. He's going to die on a cross. He's going to raise 3 days later. And anybody who will admit they've messed up, anybody who will quit blaming everybody else, can be saved, can be forgiven, can have an abundant life. That's the problem. We're all so mad at everybody else and blaming everybody else for the stuff that we know that we're naked for. If you don't believe me, watch television, particularly a talk show. Find somebody who goes on Oprah, Montel, whomever else is. Find somebody to come on that show and say, yep, it's all my fault. I did it. It's always mama, daddy, the way I was raised, the place I grew up in, whatever it may be. When are you going to start taking responsibility for your own nakedness and say, you know what, God? I messed up. It's my fault. Help me. Because I got some good news for you. When you do that, he shows up every time. And just like the prodigal son, he comes with a coat, a ring, and a fatted calf. And he says, my child, thank you for your honesty. I already knew you were doing it. Thank you for your honesty. Let's get this taken care of. Hurts, doesn't it? Because if we'd all be honest with ourselves this morning, we've all bit the bait. We've all bit it. Why? Because we need to test the spirits. Not everything that looks like God is of God. Second, we need to know the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, you're going to get deceived every time. And third, quit blaming everybody else. Because you know what? You did it. You thought it. You spoke it. You might have been tempted, but you did it. I want you to notice, if you'll go home today and read Genesis 3, the serpent, the woman, and the man all got separate punishments, none of them related to each other. All three of the entities in these stories were accountable to how they related to God. Even if they were tricked, even if they were deceived, even if they made a choice based on pressure, whatever you want to call it, they made a choice. The question is this, will we come clean? I want to conclude with one final question. Look at verse 9 of Genesis 3. The Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, where are you? Where are you? Adam! Yo, Adam! Man, are you hiding between that old porcupine again? No. You think the Lord God knew exactly where Adam was? Yeah. I think he knew the exact bush. I think he knew latitude, longitude, GPS. There he is. I mean, he's God. He knew where he was. So why did he come to Adam and say, where are you? Because he wanted Adam to admit where he was. He wanted Adam to say, you know what? I messed up. I bit the bait. We got deceived. We're naked. Help us. See, that's the response God responds to. The problem is, most of you hearing my voice saying, my problems aren't as bad as so-and-so. Hey, I got it worked out. It's not a big deal. I got this handled. Just give me a little more time. Guess what? You bit the bait. And you're never going to have victory. And you're never going to have success. You're never going to have any of those words that you desire. Why? Because you bought the deceit. You bought the lie. Come clean. Let God, trust me, God knows better how to live your life than you do. Trust me. He knows better how to make decisions than you do. He knows. So trust Him to do so. The question is this, where are you? Because all God wants from you this morning is say, God, this is where I am. This is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm struggling with. Help me. That's all He wants from you. Are you willing to do it? Let's pray.